Thank you, Dave, and good to see every one of you this morning. Good morning. Thank you for that wish back. I appreciate that. It's wonderful to see your smiling faces. I appreciate your willingness to listen to me this morning. I trust that as you come to hear, you're not really coming to listen to me, but rather to listen to the Lord as we look into the Word. You know, the Lord uses interesting instruments to get across His message at times, doesn't He? We're going to see that a little bit this morning, actually. But don't know how many of you are that familiar with talking animals. Now, some of you think, uh-oh, he's getting a little strange here. Or maybe he's going into one of these fantasy lands, one of these movies, these modern movies where they make it look like the animals are talking. Or maybe he's just talking about a parrot or a parakeet. Well, actually, this morning, I'm going to start. It's about a minute and a half. Little video here. I'm going to let you watch this, and some of you may have seen it before, but let's just think a little bit about animals talking to people.
Love, Mama. I love Mama. I love Mama.
Yes, they run around.
So now you know that animals can talk to people, right? Of course, that was a little bit different. We're going to look at this morning. Uh-oh, they cut the lights on me. I must have done something wrong. But okay, they're back. They're back. I hope you enjoyed that little video. But this morning we want to be looking. We'll start over in Numbers 22, and I'll ask you to turn there. There's a story there about a man named Balaam. We're going to be looking at Numbers 22 to actually into the first part of chapter 25. And we're going to be going to the New Testament. Again, we're continuing on our journey. We're following along with the nation of Israel. They've been journeying at this point in our study for 40 years, 40 years from the time that they had left Egypt. And now they are readying to enter into the promised land. And we have been considering together how their journey can parallel our journey as we go through this life. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we find many lessons that can apply to our lives. As we read in the New Testament, these things were written for our learning and written for our warning. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus, we have also found that many things here in these passages that we've been looking at in Exodus and Leviticus and now on into Numbers can also be used by God the Holy Spirit to speak to the heart of the unbeliever, to bring you to that point of seeing your need of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This morning we're going to be considering stumbling blocks on the journey. A stumbling block might also be called a hindrance, a barrier, an obstacle, or a snag. And in the text, as we look at it this morning, in both the Old and New Testament, particularly the New Testament, we find there that the word literally is a snare or a trap. A snare or a trap. So this is a stumbling block that someone has put in our way with the purpose of trapping us. Now we think of our soldiers in harm's way in Iraq and in Afghanistan, and unfortunately, we have become all too familiar with the thought of the roadside bomb, a stumbling block, put in the way on the journey that it might trap, catch unawares the targets of that trap. Yes, stumbling blocks are often unexpected and often, unfortunately, unnoticed. And on our journey, on our walk with the Lord, we will face and do face a variety of impediments and deterrents to our progress. And Israel faced those too. And their experience, again, is recorded for our learning and our warning. I'm going to just draw your attention to the map there. This is somewhat of a summary of the other chapters that we've been looking at. And you can see up there in Egypt where the people of Israel initially were in bondage and God redeemed them miraculously. He brought them out by His power. He brought them out by His judgment. He brought them out by the shed blood of an innocent lamb. And He brought them out of that country. He brought them across the Red Sea, you see. And they worked their way down following Him as He led them in a pillar of cloud by day and that column of fire by night. And they worked their way down, as you see, southeastward down the Sinai Peninsula and then back up northeastward. Up that peninsula, ready to enter into the promised land, which you see there at the top right hand of your screen. Of course, as they worked their way up and reached what I believe is number 11, then up there to number 12, they were ready to enter in, but they sinned the sin of unbelief. They didn't believe God could bring them into this land of blessing. They knew there were going to be battles ahead. They had seen God provide for them in the barrenness of the wilderness after He had brought them out of bondage. They had seen God provide for them, but they doubted that God could give them that true blessing that He promised. And because of their unbelief, we see their wandering, which you notice there in a somewhat of a circular pattern. God had them walk throughout that land, journey through that wilderness for 38 more years. Because of their unbelief, everyone who was 20 years old and older at the time of that unbelief, of course, died in the wilderness except Moses and Joshua and Caleb. We don't have time to go back over all that. But now they are working their way up. They are moving up that easterly path there, as you see it on the map, working their way up, having to go around Edom because, remember, the king of Edom wouldn't let them go through. But now they're working their way up, and they're all the way up. And I'm going to show you one other map here. They are up there in the area of that red mark, Shittim. And they're readying to cross over the Jordan River that you see there marked. And they're heading over, and you probably notice Jericho toward the west of the map. They're moving in that direction. So with that little background in mind, I want you to look down to chapter 22, and we're just going to read a portion of these chapters. We obviously can't read them all, but just to give you a little update on where we are, we'll start at verse 1 of Numbers 22, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched or set up camp in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. That's what we pointed out on the map. Verse 2, and Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. God had given victory to Israel. They had worked their way up there, and they had defeated the army of Sihon, the Amorite. They had also defeated the army of Arad, the Canaanite, and Og of Bashan. And it seems that Balak had heard at least of one of these victories. Verse 3, and Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. The Moabites, the people who were living in this land where the children of Israel were now encamped, began to panic. Verse 4, and Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. So the people of Moab make an alliance with the people of Midian, who were to their south. the king of Moab, Balak, says, look, there are a lot of these people. They have been victorious in battle. They're going to come up here and take everything we have if we don't stop them. But there was a concern that they would not be able to militarily stop this Israelite army. Really, it wasn't an army. The army aspect was the fact that God was their captain. God was their general, and they were having great victory. Look at verse 5. They come up with a plan. Balak has a plan. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. So here's their plan. The plan is to hire Balaam. This man had a reputation as someone who used supernatural means, who used the occult to tell the future and even to affect supposedly future events. He obviously had a reputation somehow for being the kind of person that could do this. And so Balak said, let's hire him, let's bring him in to put a curse on this people of Israel, and then we'll be able to defeat them once they have been cursed. Now at this point, the narrative starts to focus on this man, Balaam. And again, we don't have time to read through all these passages, but there was a struggle in the heart and mind of this man. There was a struggle because he recognized that God is God, and that God is sovereign, and that God is in control, and God is righteous, and God is faithful to His Word. He knew those things about God. So therefore, you would say, well, then he ought to do what God would want him to do. But he had something else going on in his heart and mind. And it was the desire, the lust, the passion for financial and material gain. And so he says, okay, give me tonight and I'll see what God wants me to do. And that night, God tells him, don't go with these men. And so he sends them packing. They've come and they've offered him great reward, but he says, look, I can't do it. When whatever God says, I have to do. So he sends them packing. They go home. Balak is not one to give up easily. And he says, go back again, but this time I'm going to send some higher ups in the government. And I'm going to send some greater reward and some greater promises of honor. And so they go back, and Balaam should have said, God has spoken. Leave. But he didn't. He said, give me another night. God allows him to do what he wants to do. Go ahead and go. But on his way, he encounters a donkey. He's riding on the donkey. Let's just read that if we could. We're not going to read the whole thing, but just going to read part of it. Notice verse 22 of chapter 22, or verse 21 says, Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her. And the angel of the Lord went further further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the donkey talked to him, and he talked back. But the Lord was using this to speak to Balaam. There's a lot we could draw out of this passage, and I'm going to try to pull myself away from that because it's not the point of what we really want to look at this morning. But after his confrontations with his donkey and the angel of the Lord, he gets to where Balak is, and he makes three attempts in chapters 22, 23, in the first part of chapter 24, three attempts to curse the people of God. Notice verse 41 of our chapter. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, that thence he might see the utmost part of the people." So he goes up where he can see part of the camp of Israel. They can't see him. They don't even know that he's there. But he's trying to put a curse on the people of God. When he tries to put the curse on the people of God, look what happens. Verse 7 of chapter 23. "And he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, Come curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied?" And he goes on to say, not only can I not curse the people, he actually put a blessing on the people. Balak, in frustration, takes him to another location. Maybe it's the geography that's the problem, Balak thinks. So he takes Balaam to another area. Balaam tries again to curse the people of God. Again, he pronounces a great blessing on the people of God. Balak says, "Look, don't curse them, don't bless them, don't do anything." But Balak is so desperate to have victory over this nation that he takes Balaam to yet another location. Balaam again seeks to curse the people of God. It will not happen. God uses Balaam. He'd already used a donkey. And now he uses a hard-headed, hard-hearted man to speak forth the blessing that God will pour out on the nation of Israel in days to come. Three attempts to curse, three failures, three pronunciations of great blessing on the people of God. And so Balak, understandably, fires Balaam. And down at the end of chapter 24, if you'll go there with me, chapter 24 in the 25th verse, after pronouncing this third and final great blessing, which actually went way beyond even what Balaam thought he was going to say. Verse 25, "And Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way." Well, we would expect that to be the end of Balaam. That's the last time we read about Balaam and Balak spending any time together, but we find out from other scripture that was not the last time they had any interaction. It was not the last time that Balaam communicated with Balak. Balaam had seen the greatness of God, the power of God, in blessing the people of God in spite of his own attempts to try to curse those people for his own financial gain. But in spite of that, Balaam did not give up. He desired that financial, material gain. And look at what happens in chapter 25. Read with me the first few verses here. And Israel abode in Shittim, and that's the place we have marked on the map there before you, the little red teardrop. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. The people of God had instruction from God to be morally pure. They had instruction from God to be religiously pure, to be loyal unto Him alone. But we find here in the first part of chapter 25 that Israel compromised with Moab, a nation that had feared them, a nation that had tried to curse them. But we see now Israel engaged in immorality with Moabite women and idolatry with the Moabite false gods. And the result was a plague. The result was that many died. The total number who died in that plague, down in verse 9, if we don't think this is serious, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 of these Israelite people ready to enter in to the land of promise. The land flowing with milk and honey, promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The land that the spies had seen and said, this is a great land. This is a prosperous land, a productive land. They were ready to go in. 24,000 of them died. And you might say, that's terrible. But you almost might say, you might also say, what's that got to do with Balaam? Wasn't he long gone? Continue over in the book of Numbers to chapter 31. Chapter 31, and we see a God giving a victory. Giving victory to the people of God. And look down in verse 13. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. They're welcoming the returning victorious army. And Moses was wroth or angry with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So we find this wasn't the last time that Balaam and Balak talked. Balak hired him but didn't pay him. He couldn't put the curse on him. Three times he tried and failed. But Balaam saw another possibility. Another way of weakening the nation of Israel, the people of God. We're going to go over to the New Testament now. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Peter near the end of your New Testament. We're going to find three New Testament references to this man Balaam. As we've said all throughout our study, we look at what God is doing in the lives of the nation of Israel on this journey. And then so often we go to the New Testament and God opens up the particular lesson He wants for us to learn. Now, there are other lessons as well, but He has particular lessons He wants for us to learn. And it's interesting to me, as we go to the New Testament, what is emphasized by the Holy Spirit is not the attempts by Balaam to curse the people of Israel, though that took up the majority of those chapters. What God the Holy Spirit focuses on is not His interaction with the donkey who talked and the angel of the Lord, though that is very important and instructive, but rather what God focuses on for our learning in a special way is what else Balaam did, what he did secretly. We find that Balaam If we can look at it this way, you go to the dictionary to look up a word, if you still use a dictionary. Maybe you're using Wiktionary now, or whatever you call it, online, or an online dictionary. But you go to a dictionary, the old-fashioned kind, and occasionally, for an entry, there's a picture beside the entry showing you what it looks like. You know, if there was a dictionary entry for false prophet / false teacher, I think Balaam's picture could be there. He's used throughout these scriptures in the New Testament to illustrate, to demonstrate, to highlight the character and danger of the false prophet, the false teacher. And oh, how I would love to spend a lot of time on these verses, but we can't. We're going to move on through 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Watch for Balaam. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they make with feigned or insincere words make merchandise of you. Look down at verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government or authorities. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Go down with me, if you will, to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart have they exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Go with me to the book of Jude. Past the three epistles of John to the epistle, the letter written by Jude. Peter writes about Balaam. He said he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He forsook the right way. He went astray. And these false teachers, he said, that are coming, he said, they have forsaken the right way and followed the way of Balaam. Notice what Jude says. Look at verse 3 of his short letter. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all, literally, delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look down with me, if you will, for sake of time. We'll go on down to verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. One more passage and you're almost there. The book of the Revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 2. Here we have in chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, again given to us for our instruction. Notice what he writes in the third letter. It's there in chapter 2, and it's written to the church in Pergamos. down in verse 12, and we'll read this letter or portion of it. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." The last we hear of Balaam, verse 14. There were people in that local church who held to the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam is revealed again here as the one who taught King Balak how to get the people of God. You can't do it by cursing the people of God. Therefore, here is Balaam's two-pronged plan for Balak. Here is the stumbling block to hinder them in their journey. Is to entice them to associate with false gods and to commit immorality with the women of Moab. In essence, get them to compromise with the unbelievers around them. It was an indirect attack. It was very subtle. They were living right there among the Moabites. And the women of Moab drew away the thoughts and the hearts of the men of Israel, many of those men, at least 24,000 of them that we read about who died. And what Balaam could not do by cursing, he accomplished by enticing to compromise. And you might say, that's very interesting. Thank you for the history lesson. But what has that got to do with me? The beginning of verse 17 in Revelation 2 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." If you're here this morning and you have an ear to what God wants to say to you, listen to what He says to the church at Pergamos. Because the warning that He gives to the church at Pergamos is against the teaching of Balaam, the same two-pronged attack of false teachers involving idolatry and immorality. It was an issue in the early church. We see it in the book of Acts. The same issues were rising up then. You know, it struck me as I considered these portions and compared them together. It struck me that when Israel was there encamped, and Balaam and Balak and their group were up on the mountain looking down on them, and the people of God had no clue what was going on, there was no way that they could defend themselves against that cursing. When that was their situation, God didn't hold them responsible for what Balaam was trying to do to them. Rather, God miraculously intervened and he turned the attempted curses into blessings. You can't curse what God has blessed. But, when the attack of the enemy is in an area where we have responsibility according to what God has already told us, God holds us responsible. As He did with Lazarus, buried in the tomb, when He was going to raise him from the dead, the Lord Jesus told the people who were there to go and roll away the stone. They could do that, but they couldn't raise Lazarus from the dead. These people couldn't stop an attempted curse, but they could say no to compromise. And God held them responsible. When the devil's attacks are outside our spheres, God takes it upon Himself to protect His people. And I can depend upon the Lord to care for me. He demonstrates His righteousness in caring for me. The prophet Micah says in his prophecy, chapter 6 and verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a believer, you can trust God to care for you, to bless you when others try to curse you. But when the attacks are against areas over which we have control, our own choices are involved, God expects us to avail ourselves of the ability He provides. He expects us to obey Him. We can count on God to care for us, but we must recognize our own responsibility. We don't have much time left. But I want us to notice two things, and I would like to encourage you to apply these two things to your own journey, to your own life. Let the Spirit of God speak to you. The first point is this. There's a relevant danger. A relevant danger. The people of God encamped at Shittim were in danger. The Moabite people, the unbelievers, the world, if you will, was right there with them. There was a danger. There is a danger. There are dangers today for the people of God. We live in this world. We're not of the world, but we live in this world. And Peter said, just as there were false prophets in Israel, so will there be false teachers among you. And there are false teachers today infiltrating the people of God. There have always been false teachers, but today, false teachers have avenues available to them that were not available to them 50 years ago. Not only do they have books that can be published by the thousands. There are magazines of all types. And of course, there's the television, and there's the radio, and today's there's the internet. And there are websites all over filled with false teaching. There are people blogging things that are not according to the truth of the Word of God, and yet they would claim to be representing God. But not only are there false teachers, I think here is where the greater danger is. You know, it wasn't Balaam, was it, who came in and gave false teaching to the people of God? Balaam wasn't there. No, it was the people who were influenced by Balaam. It were the Moabites who heard Balaam's counsel, and they came in seeking to lure away the people of God from their loyalty to Jehovah and His Word. And that's exactly what's going on in our lives. It's not only the false teachers, it's those who are influenced by the false teachers. They may live in your neighborhood. They may live in your house. They may work beside you. They may have a child that plays on your child's ball team. They may be in a club with you, some other organization. There are people who are being influenced by false teaching. Very quickly, we don't have much time, but I want us to look here at a couple of these stumbling blocks. Idolatry and immorality. He got them not to necessarily worship the false gods, just to associate with them, to come to some of the feasts. Now, what could be the harm in that? I know who the true God is, but it's all right if I kind of incorporate some of their religion in too, because I know the truth. Well, they did know the truth, but they compromised. And we live in a culture where religious pluralism is all the rage around us. And it's not just a matter, it's not just that we're being told we should respect the rights of those who seek to follow other religions. I agree with that. If they want to believe what is untrue, I don't want them to, but they have that right. But that's not what is being taught as religious pluralism. No, what is being taught as religious pluralism is that you cannot say that you know that yours is the only right way. You cannot say that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. If you say that, you are being intolerant. And that is what is coming against the people of God today. Evolutionary theory continuing to being poured out through our schools and again now through the internet and many other means coming against the people of God. It's really presented as secular religion. There are so many other aspects of false teaching, so many other gospels, so many other spins on the gospel, so many other Jesuses being presented, not the Lord Jesus of the Word. People saying you can have liberty without responsibility. This makes that clear that that's not true. Some present God as unapproachable. That's not true. Others present God as your good buddy sidekick that you can slap on the back. That's not true. Some present that God wants you happy. He doesn't care about holiness. He just cares about happiness. That's not true. Others equate spirituality with a checklist of rules. That's not true. Others say if it works, then it's okay. That's not true. Others say that if you have faith, you'll never be sick and you'll have all the money you need. That's not true. There's much false teaching, and we must be careful about the influence of false teaching on our theology, on our practical lives, and on our testimonies. But it wasn't only idolatry. There was immorality involved. And against the people of God continues to be the counsel of Balaam, pushing the people of God to be more open to immorality. And it's all throughout our culture. We cut on the television, it's there, it's in the advertisements, it's in the programs, it's all through the internet and the books and the magazines and the grocery store checkout line. It's in the way that people carry themselves, present themselves, dress, the way that people talk, the things that people accept. Immorality, even among professing believers, that fornication and adultery would be accepted. And that so much would come against our minds that we would say, well, as long as you don't do it physically, it's okay to have those mental fantasies, to look at pornography. The Lord Jesus said, you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Emotional adultery, relationships between men and women who are not married, that are not godly, that do not go according to the Scripture. And spiritual adultery. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We're being told it's okay to befriend the world, the system. Now, we should love the people. They have souls. They're going to be in eternity. They're going to be in heaven or hell. But we must be careful about the things that this world teaches, trying to conform us, shape us, to think of the temporal over the eternal. And these things hinder our journey for the Lord. Well, do I have a responsibility? Yes, we do. We have a responsibility. And next Sunday morning, I want us to look at that. I was wanting to look at it today, but our time is gone. And I have just four thoughts on a realistic responsibility that we have, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that we have in dealing with this very relevant danger that's coming against us today. And we read in the Scripture, and we'll see it next week. We'll look at this passage. If you think you stand, be careful. If you think, I don't have to listen to this sermon. I don't need to be here next week. I got this thing under control. Hey, there's no influence of any other religious persuasion on me. Hey, I don't have any trouble with any kind of immorality. If that's your attitude, I just encourage you to listen to what God says. If you think you stand, be careful. Be aware. Be alert, be on guard, and be proactive. And that's what our realistic responsibility is. Our part. I trust that God will encourage us this week, if nothing else, but to be aware, to be on guard, to be watching. Oh, man, I wish we had another hour. I wish we'd go ahead and do this. I don't want to leave you hanging, but you know God is the answer. God is the answer. You can trust Him if you know Him. If you don't know Him as your Savior, you were just sitting out there with no armor. You were sitting out there with no defense. You were sitting out there just on your way following false teaching. The ones who would say, God's going to let you into heaven. You don't have to worry about anything. You came to church. You're a good person and you try to help other people and you love people and you try to have your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. You're going to be there. That's false teaching. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. You need to recognize you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that before God and see His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your only hope. He died for your sins and was buried and rose again. He's at the right hand of God in heaven now. And He's saying, come to me. Come to me. None that come to Him. He'll never turn you away. If you come to Him, His way. Come to Him by faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. I'd love to talk with you more about that if you don't know Him as your Savior. Let's close in prayer. We trust God will give us real help this week. Father, I thank You this morning for giving us the opportunity to come together. Lord, the opportunity to think on the things that You have preserved for us in the Scripture. Lord, You've given us truths about Balaam and his influence over people who impacted the nation of Israel. Father, You've told us it's for our learning and our warning. Dare we not take this seriously? Father, dare we think we stand and that we have no need of Your warning? Father, help us to listen. We've read many Scriptures this morning. Father, take these Scriptures and use them in every one of our hearts this week. We pray that we would be on guard, we would be aware, we would be careful, we would be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Father, we thank You for the truths that are being proclaimed through books and magazines and TV and radio and the internet. We praise You for solid biblical teaching, Father, that's going out in so many different ways. Father, we pray that we will be feasting on what is of You. And Father, we will be turning away from what is false. Help us to know the difference. Father, we praise You for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your Son, who is the way and the truth and the life. We pray in His name. Amen. Thank you.